Well, I need you to imagine with me that the year's about 36 AD, 35, 36 AD, and there's a man that rides a horse down a dusty road through what would be modern-day Syria in the Middle East. He was riding to a region called Damascus, and a horse rider goes by you who is carrying a pack of papers that come from the pen of the high priest in Jerusalem. This pack of papers is basically permission to go and to hunt down or to persecute anybody that is causing a religious rise up, any sort of group that's pulling together, any sort of faith upswing that is anything but the Jewish tradition and the Jewish law. This horse rider was born into a very affluent society, a very affluent family, was educated under the best of the best when it came to teaching the Jewish law and tradition. This rider was the pride of the Pharisees, is what the scriptures tells us. The Pharisees, if you don't know, were kind of the elite defenders of the Jewish faith and Jewish tradition. And they were the ones that categorically wanted to squash out anything that rose up that thought otherwise. You can kind of think of them as somewhat of the religious stormtroopers in sandals of the day that marched around the time. And this writer especially was very good at squashing out any religious uprising. Any sort of group that started to form together around any other faith. He was really good at hunting this down. He would raid gatherings. He would have a group of soldiers and they would bust into houses and raid gatherings. He'd imprison people. He would tear families apart with absolutely no remorse because he knew he was on a mission as well. He was at this moment, as on this road to Damascus, was chasing down this rumor of this new gathering that had risen up, that has sprung and had been part of the catalyst. The catalyst for this had been a Nazarene carpenter that had come to this world and had promised that he was God, and he was professed or to have rumored to have done miracles to prove it. This movement was surrounding this message of this guy that was brought this message of love and of forgiveness and of mercy of our Heavenly Father and our Creator to the world. It bothered people so much that this Nazarene carpenter was eventually crucified and rumored to be dead for 3 days and then resurrected again and was alive again. And out of this became this movement known as the Way, and it became this movement of love and of grace and a message that said God loves you regardless. He has life and interest in being in a relationship with you because this God lives and he wants to be in a relationship with you. This writer's mission was to snuff out this gathering, to snuff out this movement. The book of Acts, A-C-T-S, which is the book that comes right after the first four books of your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are known as the Gospels, they tell the story of this Nazarene carpenter. They tell the story of how this came to be and how it rose up. The book of Acts, A-C-T-S, follows right after that and tells the story that this horse rider that was on the road to Damascus turned a corner, and in a brilliant flash of light, was knocked off his horse, knocked to the ground, look up to see this vision of Jesus that stood in front of him. This image of Jesus that had come and stood in front of him and said the words to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The book goes on to tell us the journey of Saul as he looked up and looked up into a new life and his life that had been turned upside down, and suddenly his life was radically changed. And as the chapters unfold after that, we read the story of how this writer, formerly known as Saul, got a new mission and also too got a new name. And his name, Jesus changed to be Paul. Some know him as the Apostle Paul. And as the story unfolds, Paul moves from being one of the greatest and most powerful destroyers of the church to be one of its greatest builders. Over the next 30 years, Paul would travel far and wide on missionary journeys all around the Mediterranean rim to share this gospel message of this Jesus that he had an encounter with on that road. He would plant over 30 churches in areas all around the area, Mediterranean rim, and write letters back to these churches along the way. And a lot of those letters became your New Testament. Paul penned about a half of what is in your New Testament right now. Paul became a hero of the faith and became one that even 2,000 years later, people all over the world, including a gathering of people that sit at the corner of Claremont and North Druid Hills Road, gather regularly and study his words as he talks about this carpenter and the way that he so much wanted to extinguish. But it leads to an interesting question, and it's going to be somewhat of the foundation for this series that we're going to walk through in the next couple of weeks as we think about Paul and his encounter with the risen Jesus. That it leads us to this question right here. It's an interesting question, that what changes when a devout Pharisee is what Paul was? This Pharisee that knew so much, what changes when a devout Pharisee has a come to Jesus moment actually with Jesus? What happens? What happens when this Pharisee that had dedicated his life to squash out this movement comes in and literally comes into an encounter with Jesus? And Jesus points him to something better. It points him to something more. What happens? What is that something more? And in that series, we're going to look a lot at how the life that Paul lived, what changed in Paul, what he valued differently than he valued when he was a Pharisee. We're going to look at how Paul sought to grow his own life, because I really believe deep down under all the pharisaical layers, Paul was one of those people that would say he was still had not found ultimately what he was looking for, right? So we're going to look at Paul's life a little bit. We're going to look at Paul's words, and it's a good study for us because in some ways we somewhat relate to Paul. Maybe we don't ride a horse to work. Maybe we don't spend most of our days trying to squash out religious uprisings. But we relate in many, many ways too. We find ourselves in some of the same situations, in some of the same seasons that Paul might have been going through as well. We find ourselves in moments where we're still trying to figure out what we're looking for, right? Wherever you are and whatever your story is, and you're coming from different angles and based on your background and what your history is, you might be in one of those seasons now. One of those seasons, you may be in a season where you want to start growing in your faith, because I think Paul had to start all over in his faith as well. You may be in that season where you're starting growing in your faith and you've, you know, kind of heard of church, or you're about there. Maybe you didn't grow up in church, or maybe you did grow up in church and you're like, yeah, I'm out. And you bounced in college and you have not been back. But you're now at a point where you've tried enough in the world and you're like, you know what, I'm going to give it a second chance or a third chance or a fourth chance. And I want to get into a season now that if I'm going to take this seriously, I want to truly find out what it's all about. I don't want to just come in and do religion. I don't want to just play church. I want to really start growing in my faith for real. If I'm going to try to find what I'm looking for, I really want to find it. That might be you today. You might be in a season where you're like, you know what? That was a few chapters ago for me. I really got after it and kind of learned this gospel message and learned that I am, you know, I came to grips with my own brokenness, but also came to grips with I have a God that loves me enough to pay a price for me that I couldn't pay for myself. And I've come to know the mercy and the grace and my worth that I have in my Heavenly Father. And I've got that down, but I'm also wondering what's next. You know, how am I supposed to live out the rest of my days? What's my mission in life? And so you might be in a season where you want to keep growing. And that comes important for you. You're like, I don't want to stop now. I don't want to stop now. I've got the basics down, but I want to go next level, next level. And for some of us in the room, this might be a season where you want to restart growing. And you've had all this pulled down and you're like, hey, I got my faith down and I got it. And you kind of got in the rhythm and you got involved in church. You might have got involved in this church and you're doing the thing and you've got your seat and we've got our rhythm and you read the right kind of books sometimes and maybe you do a quiet time. But sometimes in your life, you feel like things are kind of stuck. I feel a little bit stuck. I feel a little bit stagnant. I'm still looking for something in my season of what's next for me. If God's loaded me up with all of this understanding, what do I do with that? What's my purpose? What is my mission here? That might be you as well. And so wherever you are along this continuum, you're in a great spot because you're in touch with who you are, but you're also in touch with where you want to go, right? And whether or not, you know, you feel it or not, I love having these conversations and finding where people are in this continuum, because every once in a while, somebody will catch me somewhere, maybe in the lobby or shoot me an email, and they'll say, you know what, I just, in their own words, they would say, I don't know that I have found what I'm looking for. You know, they in a lot of different ways, they'll say it in a lot of different ways. Sometimes they'll say, you know, I want to go deeper in my faith, and I want to figure out what's next. I've heard this, that God has something for me. How do I figure out what God has for me? And I've learned that one of the most helpful questions that I can ask as a pastor when people come up and say, I feel stuck, or I feel like I want to start, or I feel like I'm not there yet, is asking them to try to analyze what it is. And so I tend to ask the question, what is it that seems to be missing? What seems to be missing? When you feel like I'm stuck or I'm not there yet, I tend to ask, what seems to be missing? And a lot of times it's really interesting because there's a common answer or a common response that people give. You know, they kind of, and I say, self-analyze. What do you think it is that you, if you need to grow, what is it do you think you need to grow? And the answer is a lot of times the assumption of what they feel like is missing in their own world. You know, I say, what do you think you need? If you feel like you're stuck, what do you think you need to get unstuck? And the typical answer is typically, I think I need something in some form of more knowledge. I feel like I need to learn more. It'll solve my problem if I, you know, learn more and get more knowledge. I feel like sometimes the question is, hey, I need books. Give me a book to read. I need it to be deeper. I need to feel a little bit confused by it, because when I feel confused by it, I feel like I'm being stretched. So give me something that I'm confused by. And I'm like, okay, well, I don't know that that's the answer, but sometimes people think, well, it's more knowledge. Or give me a podcast. Give me some podcasts of some really smart people that are talking about stuff that has no application in my life, but makes me think, right? Sometimes they're thinking, well, you know, maybe it's about the church. You know, sometimes you'll get a little tug on the arm and I'm like, hey, I feel like our sermons, Andy's great and all, he's doing well, but he needs to go a little deeper, right? I feel like we need to do worship a little bit longer. I think we need to do this. I think we need to do Wednesday night, or maybe you need to teach a Bible study. Sometimes it's a commentary on our strategy here at Decatur City. But it typically all flows into this channel of, I need to stuff my brain a little bit more. I need to get more in my head and my knowledge. And in 30 years, I've come to interact with this conversation a good bit, and I love it, every bit of it, but I've also come to realize that this commonly thought of default answer usually isn't the problem. It's usually not it. And for those people that seem somewhat, you know, stagnant, or they're searching, or they feel a little bit stuck, they feel that they're there because they don't have enough knowledge, and that usually isn't the problem. Partly because I watched Paul, and partly because I realized that pre-conversion Paul would have agreed. He would have probably responded in the very same way before he met Jesus along the road as well. You know, remember, Paul was a Pharisee. Pharisees knew more than anyone intellectually. Pharisees knew all the things, right? If you got on a track to be a Pharisee, to be this great keeper of the law, this big Jewish a keeper of tradition and all the things, one of the elements of your qualifications as a Pharisee was that you knew more about the Torah, the Bible, our first five books of our Bible, in the law, you knew more than anybody else. When you were 5 years of age, you started a process. You started a process of studying to learn the Torah and memorize a good bit of the Torah when you were 5 years old. And every season of your life after that was a continual add more of what you knew and more of what you knew and more of what you've memorized, so that you could be better than anyone else in what you knew. That was what Paul would have thought. That's what was Paul's experience. That was also what every Pharisee would have experienced as well. The word Pharisee actually comes from a Hebrew word that means separated or set apart. The very word itself means, hey, we know more than everybody else. We're better than everybody else. And so here's Paul, who had this encounter with Jesus, that realizes that, hey, I'm one of these Pharisees that banked on the thought that I know more than everybody, so as a default, I'm gonna know more about God. I'm gonna know the most, and it's gonna make me the most right and the closest with who God is. And the Damascus Road experience for Paul changed all of that. It shattered all of that. And in a blinding moment, Paul came to the realization about his own knowledge, but also too about his own life. And Paul realized this principle right here, and that is that one can know a lot about God, but still truly not know God. You can know a lot about God, but truly not know God. To say it differently, maybe a little more applicable to what Paul was experienced. One can know a lot about God and still not truly experience God. You can know a lot about him and never experience him. You can know a lot about him and never feel like, gosh, we're in partnership. He's working through me. He's working in my life. I feel like I'm growing. And to be clear, I'm all for the pursuit of the intellectual pursuit of God. I don't want that to be unclear today. I'm all for that. I went to seminary for God's sakes. Literally for God's sake, I went to seminary, right? So I did all the study. I have a master's of biblical studies. I have a master's degree in biblical studies. So I've done all the intellectual stuff, and I'm actually really for it. I love when people are like, give me, I want to read something. I want to kind of learn and think on God and absorb all that. As vast and as mysterious as God is, there is so much to study and so much to learn, and I would never want to talk anybody off of that. But I will prompt you when that's all that you do. And that's a little bit of what we're talking about today. Because, you know, as we think through this, when someone says, you know, I feel like something's missing still in my life. I feel like I need something more. The problem usually isn't knowledge. It's usually not a problem of knowing. It's usually a problem of doing. It's usually a problem of I know of God, but I don't know him. I know of God, but I'm not experiencing him in my life. And I see people around me, or I've heard stories of people that experience what it's like to be used by, or to be in community surrounded by, or to be in commission of God. And I want to know what that feels like. And I'll just take one for the whole team today. You know, I'll give you my confessional. And because it's the same way with me. You know, when I get a little bit off, you know, when I feel distant from God, when I feel a little bit, you know, I wander away a little bit, or I get, you know, a little bit, I trip up a little bit, you know, typically, I know that it's not because of a knowledge thing in me. Very, very seldom in my life will I find myself going like, well, gosh, you know, I realized that I wasn't, you know, I was kind of antsy today and I was kind of short with people. And I just didn't realize that God really loves peace more than he loves division. If I had known that, I would have, you know, totally acted differently. That's never the problem for me. I don't know if it is for you. You know, it's never for me that, oh, I just didn't realize that God loves humility over pride. And if I had just known that, you know, then I would have acted a different way. You know, it's a little bit of like when I get impatient with people in life, I get impatient with people, and it's not like I'm like, if I just known the Greek derivation of the word patience, then that would have suddenly clicked into me and I would have been like, oh, now I can be patient with the whole world. It's usually not a knowledge thing, is it? You know, I'm all for knowledge, but it's usually not, that's not what it is. For me, when I stumble, when I fall, when I get distant from God, it's not a journey of knowledge. To say it this way, it's probably better to say it this way. It's not a failure of knowledge in me, it's a failure of practice in me. What I know to be good in my life, what I know God wants for me, what I know is best for me, what I know is the avenue to that thing that I'm looking for in my life, isn't usually a knowledge thing. And we do this all the time. We're Americans. We feel like if we're missing something, go get a different degree, go get educated more, go learn more. We just do that. We've been fed that ever since we were kids. Rather than going, maybe you know enough and you're not just executing it. And similar, you know, for me, let's flip the tables around. You know, if I were to catch you in the lobby one day on the way out and you were like, hey, and we met and I was like, hey, can I share something with you that's really personal, which would be very awkward, honestly, because we just met. But if I was like, hey, my marriage is struggling a little bit in this season right now. What is the likelihood that you would say, oh, your marriage is struggling? What? Tell me about the books you're reading. You probably wouldn't, right? Or if I was like, give me some advice, you were like, you need to read more. Definitely need to read more. That may be out there somewhere in your solution, but chances are if you did that, you were hoping that maybe I would read something and act differently. Chances are you would say, gosh, well, let's talk about what you're doing. You know, let's talk about what you can do to make your marriage better. You would come to me and say, hey, just spitballing here. Why don't you put your phones down when you're sitting around at night and talk to one another, right? That might help your marriage. He's like, you know, why don't you share a little bit about your emotions? Are you guys doing that? Maybe you should do that. Maybe go on a date night. And wear some pants that don't have a drawstring, you know, like do something that shows that you're invested in your marriage, right? Maybe bring her some roses. You know, you would start giving me suggestions on what to do, even above and beyond what I know, because you'd probably trust me. It's like, you know what love is, right? So are you doing it? So for us, most of the time, it's a failure of knowledge for us. And I think Paul realized this too. I think Paul realized this as he was face down in the dust on that Damascus road, that Paul was realizing that, you know, Jesus is calling me to something different. I think Paul was looking to realize that Jesus was calling him to something that wasn't just something he knew, but he called him to something different. And that was to trust into something, trust and to step into something more in his life. He does this. Jesus does the same thing for us today. I think he's doing it for you. I think he does it for me. He's calling us to step into something even above and beyond what we know, but to talk about what we do. And that's really what this series goal is about. For the next three weeks, we're going to frame three practices that we see all through Paul's writings, all through this half of the New Testament that Paul wrote for us. We're going to frame three practices that Paul circled around often. And I think these practices, if you really go and not just conceptually agree with them, but to do them, you'll find something more in your faith. And I'm going to give you a warning. And the warning is this: when I tell you what they are, you're going to intellectually agree that they're good things. Very few of you are going to raise a hand and be like, nope, I think that's actually detrimental to your faith. They're actually not that new of an idea. But the question usually isn't if you agree with it intellectually. The question is, actually, are you doing it? And am I doing it? Are we doing it enough? Because if it's not a failure of knowledge, it's a failure of action or a failure of practice, then that's the question we have to ask ourselves, right? And so the goal for me today is to kind of whet your appetite on what these are, and then we're going to go some deeper dives over the next 2 weeks. And so we can kind of really dig around this together. And I also want you to notice, too, that what we're going to talk about, it's going to be familiar to you because these tend to be some of the cornerstones of the strategy of the way we do church here. And that would hopefully encourage you, because if I'm standing up on a stage telling you these are really important practices and we don't build our church around this strategy, then you're like, that seems to be a disconnect. So it's going to make sense why we talk about these all the time and why we stand on stages a lot when we send you emails and we're always trying to promote to either inspire you or bug you or beg you or, you know, hopefully invite you into doing these as well. Because we really do believe that you're designed a certain way and the strategy of our church should honor the way that you desire, but it also should honor the way that we feel like and we've discovered over time that God grows a person's faith. We really believe that God has designed us in a certain way. And Paul highlighted this all through his writings and all through his scriptures. And most importantly, we've seen this too over time. This is the fun part about it, is that this isn't just a concept for us. In 30 years of doing this kind of church strategy, we have the receipts on it. I can tell you stories and I can introduce you to people that were in one spot and they said, you know, I want to start growing or I want to restart growing or I want to unpack and repack. And they have gone head first and they dove into some of these practices and they came out of it and said, oh, I'm so different because I do this differently now. Even though I knew it then, I do it differently now and it's changed everything about me. So I'm gonna give you three. Here's the first one. Again, not a unique word for you, but it's the word community. For us, community recognizes that you were designed to be in community with people. You were designed to do life with people who know you fully. Now, you live in Decatur, Georgia, or around it. You are familiar what it's like to be around people. You are familiar what it's like to do life around people. You don't do anything and there's not people there, right? You're behind them at traffic lights. You're behind them in line. They're in your offices. They're in your dorms. They're in your apartments. People are everywhere. But I'm telling you what community means is something else. Community means I am doing life with people who know me fully, that are not just around me. I'm doing life with people who know my story. They know my past. They know where I am in my presence. They know my hopes and goals for the future. I'm doing life with people who show up in my life consistently, and especially they show up when I go quiet or when they know I'm struggling or when they see me wander off or get wobbly in my life. I'm gonna do life with people that we talk about bigger things in life. We're not just, you know, catching up about the game or the weather or how bad the pollen is. We're talking about life and what we're doing, and I'm sharing them, and they're sharing with me the hard parts of life. We're sharing dreams together. We're talking about how our faith intersects our life. We're talking about the deeper things of life. They're the ones in your life that are willing to say hard things to you, where everybody else is like, well, I don't know that I've been invited to that. I don't know that I want to go there. They're the people that you have an agreement and hey, we're going to say hard things to each other when we need to hear it. We're gonna be those kind of people. And they're the people that really see you and understand the real version of you. That's what it means to be in community. It's not just being around people, but it's have people that are like, no, these are my people. They are on the short list of my life. And I think Paul both intellectually agreed with this, but also too, Paul's lifestyle reflected this. If you read through his letters, if you read through so much of what he wrote in the New Testament, you're gonna see name after name after name. And for us in 2025, they just look like funny names and we're like, that's a weird name. But for us, for those, these are the people that Paul did community with. You're gonna hear Paul's interactions and his journeys and his sometimes even his disagreements with the people in his world. But they were people that were his community, people like Barnabas and Timothy and Priscilla and Aquila and all these names that line up Paul's community. We're also gonna see how Paul emphasized this same concept of community in what he wrote. He wrote lots of letters to different cities and churches that were in these little cities. One of those was in a city called Corinth. Corinth, he wrote two letters to. We have two letters. They're called 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote a lot to the Corinthians about community because they were known to be this church that had formed, and there was division and infighting, and there was lack of unity in some ways, and there was some weird challenges that they had in terms of getting along. And so Paul wrote a lot of what it was like to be in community. And he rolls out this great image for us of this, what it means to be a body. What it means to be a body. Hey, we as a group of people, the goal is to be a group of people that are a body, that you're all these different parts and you're new, unique, and you have different gifts and you have different talents and you have different functions in each other's lives, but you're all stuck together. You stick together and you work together and you function together for the good of each other. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians, and I want to read one of those passages that he writes in 1 Corinthians 12, and he says this. He says, there should be no division in the body, the group of people. Your people work to have no division in it. There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Here's Paul's point. All through this, Paul says, you are designed to be part of a body that's connected together with everybody doing a part of it. This is how it functions best for the body. This is how it functions best for other people. This is how it functions best for you. To be a part of this body, you're designed to be in this kind of community. And you need to be connected together, to work on your unity, to be intentional about it, but you should be concerned with each other about it. You're not just doing life in silos. You're connected and concerned with each other. You're there with each other in the good times. You rejoice when everybody rejoices. Hey, we did all this together, and you're there and to suffer together when somebody's suffering, because we're gonna carry each other in times of suffering as well. You know, he said, we're created to be in this kind of relationship with each other. We're created, wired into our operating system, is to be those kind of people that can have people in your life that have markers in it like authenticity. That I'm gonna have people that in my life, I have a relationship that is marked by authenticity. And I can say confidently that I've got people who experience the real me. No facades, no smoke screens. I've got people that know the real me. It's not everybody, but I have ushered in people that know the real part of me. Paul continued to say, hey, we have relationships that are marked by consistency. We're marked by the consistency, and I'm able to say, I prioritize these relationships. They happen regularly. This is, we make it happen, regularly happen, not just aspirationally. We have these people and we are consistent. And when we get together, we're also marked by intentionality. When we get together, we have a plan. I've got a plan for when I spend time with them. And this isn't just, hey, we get around and talk about another. We consistently usher conversations at the appropriate times to all the levels. And that takes some intentionality. And he also says, probably most importantly, foundationally for us, I have relationships and you should have relationships that are marked by wisdom. Wisdom meaning not just what I think and what you think and, hey, here's something I read on the internet kind of wisdom. This is, we go after God's wisdom together. And we seek God's wisdom first and foremost is a marker of our relationship. He said, that's the kind of community you're designed to have and B, you should have. And he goes on and he says, and I think we feel this in our lives. It's still difficult, right? Well, why is it so difficult? Why doesn't everyone have these relationships? Why do we consistently as a community or as a society still find so many people that can feel so lonely and so disconnected? And we can feel like we're people that just pass each other in the night. Well, why is that? Well, for all the reasons. And actually the same reasons. It's because of the authenticity. Because it's really scary to reveal the real you, isn't it? That's not an easy thing to do. You got to have the right people to do that. That's not something you just turn around and line at somebody in Publix and you're like, what's the hardest thing in your life today? You know? That's weird. Because it's hard to cultivate these things, especially for us as men a lot of times. For us as men, you know, we usually, not to stereotype, but a lot of times we weren't brought up to do that to begin with. You know, none of us were encouraged to, hey, after football practice, go in the locker room and then share about life together, you know? What's going on in your heart today? You had a great practice, you know? We don't learn to do that. So a lot of times it's us, the men that are the drag, they're like, no, I'll just squish all that down like I was taught, you know? Sometimes the challenge is the consistency part of it. Nobody has time. Duh, it's hard for us to make time to do that to happen. That's usually the barrier for most of us. Nobody has extra time laying around. Actually, there's most people are like, I don't need more friends. But there's a consistency piece to this, and there's an intentionality piece around this. Even if we got people together and we are all kind of pointed to the right mission, it's like, I don't even know how to have a good plan to go deeper with people. So sometimes that can be the obstacle. So the obstacles are many, and the resistance is real, isn't it, to be in community. But nevertheless, Paul, and I think over the years, we agree that what lies on the other side of that effort and that practice and that diligence to be in, to find your community, whether it be through our church or through the people that around you that you've already started community with and taken it to the next level, whatever the case may be, when you find that, you'll start to realize that God has something more on the other side of that. And we've seen it. For 30 years, we've seen it of pushing community and telling people to take their relationships to a next level or forming community groups and helping people to discover this along the way. We've seen it. It's why we offer small groups as one of the cornerstones of what we do here, because we believe in it. And there's a lot of different ways you can do community, and we're gonna talk a lot more about that next week, and we're gonna get really practical next week, whether it be community small groups here or you just taking and collecting people and becoming a nucleus that community can find in your neighborhood or in the existing relationship you have in your life. We're gonna talk more about that next week, okay? So here's the second practice that I believe that Paul says, if you want to go find something more, if you want to take it to the next level, here's the next one, and that is called commission. Commission for us means a couple of things. It means realizing that you're embracing that your life is now on a mission. You realize that, hey, I'm just not going through life here, I'm sent into it. I realize that I'm on something and I'm not just here, I'm here on purpose and I'm here for a purpose. This is what Paul would talk about consistently all the time. Paul lived with that kind of clarity. When Paul met Jesus, he said, you know, I realize that my life is meant for something more. I realize that I'm not just here taking up space. I'm not just here to march around and be some brain full Pharisee. I'm here to do something. And when he realized, hey, my life's been rescued, I've been reassigned, and I'm now on a mission, specifically just a mission, yes, to share the gospel, but also to serve the world. And yes, that's a big mission. But he wrote about it, again, in the same book that we read from in 1 Corinthians. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is what Paul says. Paul wrote this. He says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a servant to everyone. Though I'm free and I belong to no one, I've made myself a servant to everyone to win as many as possible. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's like, you know what? Look, I don't owe anybody anything. I have my salvation. I have my connection with Jesus in some sort of way. I don't owe it to anybody, but I'm a free man. I can do whatever I wanna do. And I could do my own thing. But Paul tells us, hey, it is my choice though that I know as a fact that helping others is the avenue to a greater life. Paul realizes, and he taught about this a lot, that his discovery was that helping other people is the avenue to a greater life. And Paul taught it, and it is odd when I say it, it is so counterintuitive, and as odd as it sounds, he said, when you give away your time or your energy or your care or your focus to other people, to sum it up, when you live to give yourself away, then you're gonna get back in indescribable ways, and it makes no sense. It makes no sense, and I've seen it time and time again. And I actually see it as kind of that pivotal shift in the faith walk of people. I know there's a pivotal shift happening when somebody comes to me and says, you know, I want to move from a season from consumption here. Like I've been coming and I've been doing the thing and we have it all down and that's great. We love all that. But I want to move from a season where I'm just consuming everything that happens here. And I want to move from consumption to commission. I want to move to a season where I figure out what does God want to do in me and what does he want to do through me. And what in those seasons, I love when I see that because people are now saying, I want to level up my faith because I've realized my days are consumption. I'll still come but and consume things, but I'm here to give back to the world. And it levels up their faith. It levels up their happiness. It levels up their self-worth. It levels up their community. It levels up their health. When I see people do that, I get so excited because I realize something has shifted and something has clicked inside of them. Because when they step up to serve in someone else's story, God starts rewriting their own. And I dare you, don't take it from me, I dare you to do this. Find somebody that serves and has some sort of mission in their life. There's a bunch of people in this building that have t-shirts on that say Wombaland and guest services and transit, and they serve here. There's people that serve in our community through our nonprofit partners. Pull one of them aside and say, why do you serve? Why do you do that? Why are you giving, are you on, you know, work release? What is the story? What are you doing? Why do you serve? And they'll tell you why they serve. And I want you to hear it from them because they found it. It's clicked inside of them. And suddenly they'll tell you how much God is working in them and the way they're growing. And I get it. It's still difficult to do for all the reasons. It takes intentionality to do so. You got to have a plan. It takes consistency. You got to make a specific time to do it. You seeing a theme here, right? It takes a plan, it takes time. But even with all the heart and desire to serve, I can tell you that if you don't have a plan and if you don't have a specific time, if you don't set a place to go, this is where I serve and when I serve and how I do it, even if you have a desire and a heart to do so, it's not gonna happen. And it's why we bug you so much to pick up a paddle and row somewhere and have a plan to serve, whether it be here or in one of our nonprofit organizations that we partner with or somewhere in the city or somewhere that God's broken your heart to serve because he'll do something with you in it. You know, when you make a plan, cool things start to happen. It unlocks your faith in so many ways. God works through you as much as he works in, and he'll work in you. He'll work through you and he'll work in you in these seasons. It's a mystery. It's completely counterintuitive. You don't have time to give that away, but I'll tell you that it truly, truly happens. And there'll be more about that next week as well, okay? Here's the last one, and then we'll head toward home. And it's called connection. Connection for us is one of those that is probably one of the most unique and most practiced, but the most misunderstood practices that we do around here. I believe that God has wired you and has designed you to be in connection with him. He says that all the time. He calls us to be connected to him both authentically. He calls us to be connected to him regularly. And two of the primary ways we typically do this are words that you've known before, and they're words that are prayer and worship. A lot of times we pray around here. A lot of times we worship around here. We love to do this. And Paul did it as well. And here's what Paul typically would say. Here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. Paul wrote this, rejoice always, worship always, have this connection with God through rejoicing to him always. Pray continually, all the time. Keep in touch with God. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, he says. Paul emphasized that a constant connection with God will help you grow. And he highlighted, hey, this is not just a nice to do. This is God's will for you to stay connected to me. Of all the things you're doing in your life, community, work, all the things, your schedule, stay connected to me. God wants to connect with you. But like I said, it's sometimes the most misunderstood because we're learning, okay, so, well, I've got questions about prayer and worship. If God is who he says he is, does he need me to worship him? Like if he lacks nothing, does he need us to gather and sing songs to him to pep him up, to go back to work on Monday? It's like, what is worship for, right? What is prayer for? If you ever thought about this, if God knows everything, why am I having to pray and inform God? I don't know if you saw that happened this week, but I'm telling you what's troublesome in my life. There's good questions around how we pray and how we worship that we're gonna dig into in a couple of weeks. But in that, I want you to know that God has something for you when you make this a part of your world and however it works best for you. God's got something for you in it. And Paul also reminded to us in this version of prayer and worship that also too, God is concerned with the type of people, the way and the version of us that comes to him, right? Paul consistently highlighted that when we connect with God, he wants us to keep it real. of our prayer and worship, which is so easy to get glossy and glorified in a way that we become somebody who we're not, God says, my priority for you is when you worship, I want you to worship in the way that fits you best. Maybe that's here corporately with us. Maybe that's on a mountain bike. Maybe that's with headphones in, sitting on your porch. But to find how you best connect with me and how you best pray with me as well. He said, keep it real. He's like, Paul kept it real. Paul was this guy that told us to do this all the time, but Paul also had the courage to write stuff like this in the book of 2 Corinthians. He wrote this, three times I pleaded with the Lord. Paul's telling us three times I got really mad at God, and that was my prayer to him. I pleaded with him. I was like, what are you doing up there? Paul got upset with God, and he wrote it down. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. He also wrote this, and I love this. It makes me so much better about, make me feel so much better about my prayer life. He said this, we don't even know what to pray for. Paul said, I'm praying to you. I don't even know what to ask for today. Paul kept it real. And he constantly calls us to be people that do the same. And the moral of the story is that Paul urges us to connect with God often and to connect with God often authentically. Because when we do it, God meets us there and he offers us something more. But we have to do it. And we love providing a spot on Sundays where you can come and we're going to carve out a little space in your world and make you be quiet for a second and let you sing or just think and read along with these words. We're gonna continue to worship here together. We're gonna continue to pray together here, but it should not be something that's contained to just this building. And how do we do it? We're gonna talk about that in 2 weeks with one of my favorite communicators. So here's a question as we finish up. What if Paul's story isn't just inspiration for us? What if it's actually an invitation? What if you, like Paul, are being invited into something deeper, into something more? What if Paul and God are inviting you into a deeper community, a more connected community in your world, maybe a more purposeful mission in your life? What if you're being invited into maybe a more powerful or a more authentic or a more practical connection with God through prayer and worship? What if as a byproduct of that, he's calling you to receive a lot more peace in your life or a lot more wisdom or a lot more joy in your life? I feel like that's what Paul teaches us. I think that's what God teaches us through Paul. Jesus didn't just invite Paul to believe in something. He invited and called Paul to follow him, to do something about it. And I think that invitation is for us as well. And so your homework is to just start praying on it. Say, God, what's missing? What do I feel like is missing? What needs to happen next? And we're gonna dig in a little bit more in the next 2 weeks. Pray on it. Because on the other side of it might be something more that might just surprise you. Let me pray for us and we'll get you out of here. God, thanks for our day. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for being a God that calls us into something more. God, you called us into a relationship. You just don't want us to be people that are superficial in what we do and the time that we invest. You're like calling us into a relationship that might have gravity and might have substantial impact in our world. Father, help us to overcome the obstacles in our life, to truly look and see what might be missing in ourselves or what we might be looking for and find it in you as well. Thanks for Decatur City. Thanks for what you're doing here. Thanks for what you're doing in us. Thanks for what you're doing through us. And might it be an avenue to discover what you have for us more, that we might fall in love deeper and deeper with the plan that you have for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.